away from America being completely paganized.
Yeah.
Now, if you haven't paid attention to history, let me help you. All right? Wherever the gospel was strong in years past, centuries past, it is no longer. Okay? It's either extinct, and we're having to take missionaries back there, or it's apostate. Okay? I mean, Jerusalem was where it all started. And the church started when Jesus appointed his 12 apostles, but it got empowered on Pentecost, and it went worldwide, right? Well, today, you know, we're having to send missionaries back to Jerusalem. The Middle East, Paul went all the way through that in the Mediterranean area. Now we're having to send missionaries back over there. There was a time when Europe was on fire with the gospel, the Welsh revival, the ones at the Hebrides, I think is the name you say it, and then the Scottish revival and other places, you know, just, man, and now we're having to send missionaries back over there because churches are being turned into flower shops and beauty salons and apartments and other things, and where the gospel was strong and on fire, we're having to send missionaries. How did that happen? 2 Timothy 2:2, please. I'd like you to read it with me as a family, please. Follow along and read it out loud. Here we go. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, this is the last message on stewardship I'm going to give you. You've been suffering through my stewardship series the whole month of February, so praise God you still came back. And we've been talking about the fact that God owns everything. God gave everything to us. He's generous, but he expects a return on his investment. We are his stewards. That means we manage his stuff for his benefit. Remember? That's why I've been talking about this for weeks now. And you're like, when's he going to get off that? I promise this is it. I'm landing the plane on the stewardship series. Okay, now we talked about stewardship of your time, your talents, your treasure, everything. Talking about your testimony, managing the fact that you have a relationship with people throughout your social network, and you and I are the stewards of those relationships. We're to use those relationships for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel, and we've talked about that. But I want you to understand that we are one generation away from pagan. Now, you don't believe me because you think that everything's just going to keep going. And I was privileged to preach at my brother's funeral. My grandma was a godly woman who knew her Bible inside and out. My mother was a godly woman who knew her Bible. But then something got disconnected in the 60s. And my older siblings got saved but really didn't live it. And now their kids, they just no concept. And you think, so how can you say that about your family? How about you look at your family? Bet your granny knew the Bible. Bet you somebody up the chain knew the Bible. Right? What happened? What happened to this generation that has never darkened the door of a church, not for a funeral or a wedding? Now, I'm not here to beat you. You're here in church. I love you. I'm preaching in the choir. You're my favorite. You're my peoples. I get you. You get me. I love you. That's wonderful. I didn't say you love me. I just let me dream and say you do. But still, I love you. You're my people. I get it. But you understand what I'm saying. What happened? On 9/11, we had a little brief respite where the churches were full.
Yeah, right.
What happened? Well, brothers and sisters, in 2 Timothy 2:2, I want you to understand the teaching here. If there's going to be a gospel presence in 2040 in America, it's going to be because this generation not only kept it, but took responsibility for it and passed it to the next generation.
Amen.
If there are going to be New Testament churches that preach the truth, it's because not because of the next generation, it's going to be because this generation took the responsibility seriously and passed it to the next generation. I mean, that's just the reality of it all. And listen, by the way, truth is truth, okay? It's not relative, nor is it situational or even personal. My truth or your truth, we're just living our truth. That's garbage. Truth is truth. Either it is or it isn't. Okay? It's not relative. And so as you look at what happened to America, America was started not just on biblical principles. It was started by men and women who wanted to serve Jesus Christ according to their own conscience and the Word of God. Just read the writings of our founding fathers. Go down to the Jefferson Memorial, who everybody says he's a deist, and look how many times he talks about the Lord in heaven written on the wall of his memorial. Don't believe what you hear on the internet, even though I'm the only internet preacher you know personally. Right? Read it. Read it. Brothers and sisters, listen, if there's going to be a gospel witness in 2040 or 2060, and I'd like to be around that long. Miss Tanya, my mama died at 90. My daddy died at 86. That's a tradition. I want to. That's a family tradition I want to keep, right? I'm not ready. I mean, heaven's great. Streets of gold, jasper walls. I mean, the choir's going to sing, and they're going to let me in, and it's going to be great, you know, but I'd like to live to see 2040. Will the gospel be preached in Northern Virginia in 2040? I may come, you'll have to kind of Febreze me every morning and bring me in a wheelchair, but still, will it be preached? It will if this generation takes stewardship of it and passes it successfully to the next generation and the next generation. In 2 Timothy 2:2, you see four generations of believers. And the things that thou, that's Timothy, hath heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, that's the third, that's the people Timothy's going to reach, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's four generations of believers. That's Paul, that's Timothy, that's Timothy's disciples, and Timothy's disciples' disciples. Does that make sense? Okay, a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus Christ and is being transformed from the inside out by Jesus Christ and thus leading other people to follow Jesus Christ and be transformed. Okay, good. Hey, I've got too much blood in my caffeine system, so I'm not going to go long, although I did. Anyway, keep moving. Now, why does things fall apart like this? Because we have an enemy. If you take your Bible, you're there in 2 Timothy. Just go toward the back a few pages, find yourself Hebrews, and then keep going. 1 Peter 5:8, very familiar portion of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8, look what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You have an adversary. The Bible says be sober. That means be awake and aware. Be vigilant. That means be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why is he your enemy? Because he's a liar. He is a liar, he's a loser, and he's on a short leash. You got to understand this now. That'll preach. I'll write that down. That's a good one. No, he is a liar, and he's a loser. And the reason he hates you is because, number one, you're made in the image of God. Number two, God redeemed you. And number three, the only way he can hurt God is hurt the people God loves. And God loves all people, everywhere. So he hurts people because that's what hurts the heart of God. So he hates you. And he's a liar. We understand his tactics. Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of it. And in 2 Corinthians 11, if you're taking notes, he passes himself off as an angel of light. Isn't it interesting that two very large religions on this planet were started by a man who said he heard from an angel? Isn't that interesting? That's a very uncomfortable truth in some families. He passes himself off as an angel of light. And then he is not the light bringer, okay? He's not the one that brought knowledge to mankind for altruistic reasons. He brought knowledge, he revealed some things to mankind so they would worship him and not worship Jehovah God. That's right. Remember, that's why he fell. He hates you. Don't think for a second, you get a pass on him messing with you. Now, his followers and his ministers they try to pass themselves off as ministers of light and truth. Take your Bible. I don't know if you believe me or not, but look at Jude. Jude is like the second to last book of the Bible. Just before you get to the Revelation, it's one chapter long. So in your Bible app on your phone, you got to put Jude 1 or it won't take you to the right one. Okay, Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. Look what the Bible reads. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Let's stop right there. That does not mean everybody everywhere is saved. What that means is everyone everywhere that's ever lived, no matter who they are or where they are or where they came from, they all have the same access to the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
Romans 1 said that they had the witness of creation. Romans 2 said they had the witness of their own conscience and that internal sense of justice. And Romans 3 talks about us sharing. Now look. Common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, saints are not beatified people from the Catholic Church. Saints in the Bible are anybody that's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. So you're either a saint or an ain't. So you like, isn't that good? I like that. I keep that one on my fridge. You're either a saint or an ain't, okay? So you're the one that has to tell me whether you're saved or not. But if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Welcome to sainthood. You're a saint. That's what the Bible says. So why? Why do I have to earnestly contend for the faith? Why? How could it possibly be that the First Baptist Church of Kingstown could stop being a Bible-preaching church? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. There's always people who think they come here to change us, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God knows who they are. God's got a plan for them. Ungodly men. Well, now hold a minute there, preacher. You're not supposed to judge. Well, what made them ungodly? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, how many use the word lascivious this week? There is no modern synonym in the English language. Okay? It means the overdriven lust of your flesh, the overdriven desire to fulfill my flesh, no matter how it hurts people. And I'll justify it. I mean, that's what it means. This is crazy. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, brothers, I'm not here to hate on people, but there's a group in Northern Virginia referred to as the Hebrew Roots Movement that says that Jesus only came to seek and to save the lost tribe of Ephraim, and the Pharisees got to him first and thwarted his efforts, and that's why we have to keep the law. There are people walk up to you in the mall, especially if you're young and good looking. They'll walk up to you in the mall and go, have you heard about God the Mother? There's another group that talks about God the Mother and God the Father. Right here. What are they doing? They're turning the truth of God into a lie. And it sounds spiritual, and it can even sound logical, but it's not scriptural.
Right.
So is there going to be true faith, biblical faith in 2050? Not unless this generation takes responsibility to transfer it to the next generation and teach them to transfer it to the next generation. That's how it works. That's exactly how it works. Now, how does this work? Well, Satan creates counterfeits. It's what he does. This is all introduction, so I'll hurry. He creates a counterfeit gospel. In Galatians 2, Paul's like, I am so surprised that you've turned unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. Look, there's only one good news, and that is God came to man and died in man's place so that man could come back to God and be saved and trust Christ as their. You know what I'm saying? The blood of Christ is what saves. Not ritual, rite, ceremony, nothing. What happens is we get our faith and trust into something other than the blood of Christ, and we become a counterfeit Christian. It's called a tare, Matthew 13. A tare is a weed that looks just like a wheat. You know what wheat is? They make bread out of it. Are you with me? Stay with me. Shake your head. Okay. A tare looks just like wheat. But the problem is it isn't until they bear fruit that the actual wheat bows down because of the weight of the kernels, and the tare sticks up in pride, and you can tell. That's why Jesus said, just wait till the end and we'll at harvest, and we'll be able to tell the one from the other by their fruit. You'll know them. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
And that's why you have churches or so-called churches full of people that don't know Christ. We knock on these doors around here and they go, yes, I go to this church over here. And I say, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And they're like, well, I hope so. Now, look, I'm not bad-mouthing people. I ain't hating on people. I'm trying to get you to understand that we are the generation now that is this. You are the church, the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. You're the church. And if we're going to have church in a decade or in two decades, it's because this one stewarded the truth and brought it to the next generation and taught them to take it to the generation after them and the generation after them. I mean, I'd like to be around. There were five generations of people at my brother's funeral. I'd like to live that long and see my grandchildren's children. Is that it? Did I get it right? Okay. You know, I'd love to see that. And what a joy for my sister-in-law. She got to see her grandkids' kid. That was just wonderful. But more than likely, we're not. The bulk of us don't get to live that long. How will your great-grandkids know Jesus? You going to leave them a video? I wrote notes in the front of my Bible. But how are you really going to get it to your descendancy? Because you taught your kids, that's why. Because you brought them to church and they're downstairs getting the gospel. They're downstairs being taught what the Bible says. It's crazy. Only Bible college professors struggle with the old English Bible. The kids downstairs memorize it easily. They don't have a problem with it. You know, they can just rattle it off. They get it. And that's why you bring them to church. That's why we do the things we do, is so that they will know the truth. And your grandkids have a shot at being born again. We are one generation away from paganism. So we are the stewards. Number one, we're the stewards of the Bible. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Just a few pages toward the front from where you are right now. 2 Timothy 3:16. Look what the Bible reads. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible reads all scripture. Now, hold on a second. You mean all? Yeah, all. You mean the parts I don't like? Did you know there's parts of the Bible I don't necessarily like? Like the ones where I'm supposed to forgive and be sweet and play nice and not be selfish. I don't really like those parts of the Bible. Can I get an amen? Anybody else like that? Huh? So all scripture, the stuff I like and the stuff I don't like, is given by inspiration. It means God breathed, the breath of God, inspiration of God, and is profitable. It means good for you. All of the Bible is good for you. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's for showing you what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect. That old English 1611 meant mature, complete. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Means you have everything you need unto all good works. You have everything you need with the Holy Spirit inside you and the Word of God in front of you to take the gospel and the truth to the next generation and the next generation. We are the stewards of the truth. Now, listen, you say to yourself, well, how do you know that Bible's true? Well, Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, as he spoke to his Father. Now, we expect Jesus to save us, right? I mean, we put our faith and trust in him taking us to heaven. Why can't I believe him when he tells me this is true? Yeah. Right? We believe him on the streets of gold stuff and in heaven where nobody's sick or dies and gets old, but we don't want to believe it's true. If God, and the other thing is, this one blew me away. This is not original with me, but somebody in Sunday school several years ago said, well, if God bothered to write it down, right? I mean, we were going. My nephews were going through my brother's things, looking for, you know, a will and looking for things he'd written and stuff. And they ran across a couple letters my mom had sent to him and his wife, and then he had hung on to those things. My mother had the most beautiful handwriting, and so you hang on to those notes, right? Well, if God bothered to write it down, how important should it be to us? Well, I can tell you how important it is to God. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says he's magnified his word above his name. Yeah. Of greater authority than even the name. And one of the Ten Commandments is you don't mess with his name. But he said, I've magnified thy word above thy name. and he preserved it. Well, how do you know it's not full of lies and fairy tales? Because God said he would preserve it. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Do we cherish it like God preserved it? I mean, do we cherish this book and read it like God wrote it? I mean, you understand he did. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21 says. We are the stewards of this Bible. In Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19, it is not to be added to or taken away from. See, the thing was, when Jesus came and walked on this earth, he went head to head with the Pharisees, not over what Moses wrote, or the prophets, or the Psalms. He went head to head with the Pharisees who added layer upon layer upon layer of other rules. They went too far. They were only supposed to teach what God had taught them, but they went ahead and added all these other preferences that became rules. Or is it just the Jewish Pharisees that do that? No, Baptists do it too. Yes. We have to, you come into our church and, well, they sang a song, but then he didn't pray. And they sang another song and they didn't take up an offering. And they sang another song and we shook hands. And that's supposed to happen after song one. Doesn't everybody know that? And right? We Baptists, we can get that way. We can get in a rut where it's got to be, you know, it's got to be three hymns and a special, or it's got to be only violins and piano, or it's... Listen, you and I are the stewards of the Word of God. We're not to add to this book our preferences. We could have church on Saturday and it'd be all right. We could have church on Tuesday afternoon and it'd be okay. We could have church at 8 o'clock. I know it's crazy, right? 8 o'clock in the morning and it'd still be okay. Right? But we do it on Sunday because that's what we all kind of prefer. It works. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we were to add another service on Tuesday at, I don't know. But the other part of this is you're not supposed to take away from it. Amen. People say, why do you use the old King James? Well, they say it's hard to understand. Well, if I walked on your job tomorrow and grabbed your HR manual, would I have to look up some things? Yeah. There are some words. I learned a word from Chris Smith. It's called suboptimal. Do you guys use that one? That means it really didn't hit the mark. That's what that means in modern English. You were suboptimal, you know. It's sacred language. Of course you got to learn. But where I take issue is the 250 different verses that are gone, that have been removed from the newer version. Now you read whatever you want. I love you. And the Bible you'll read is the one that's important, right? If you'll read it, praise the Lord. But when you run across a period and a number and then there's nothing after it and they go to another number, that was a verse that was taken out. And it's never a verse like, it was sunny and they had a picnic. No, it's the salvation testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the deity of Christ. There, and we're talking about big-hitting doctrines that are non-negotiable. Now, look, whatever Bible you read, read. I love you. I don't think less of you. I love you. But people say, preacher, why do you do the old one? Because it's all there with words that have no modern synonym. That's why. And so I read it. But do we read, no matter what Bible you read, do you read it like it belonged to God and it was just for you? He wants you to read it. The next generation are relying on you to take responsibility for the Word of God and convey it to them and teach them how to convey it to the next generation. We're the stewards of the Word of God. We need to obey it and live it in front of them. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them. That's what the Bible says. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. Are we teaching our children the Word of God? Because the future depends on it. You know, the Bible says that we're also the stewards of the local New Testament church. What is the church to you? Is it an old, musty building? I was raised in the First United Methodist Church of Granville, Illinois, and the booger man lived down in the boiler room. Because when you went down, that's where the devil hung out. Why? Because when I went down there, you could hear, you know, growling at me. That's a true story, by the way. You come in here at night when ain't nobody around, and this place is noisy. Make your hair stand up in the back of your neck. What do you think the church is? Just some old, some mean-spirited group of people led by an out-of-touch pastor? I mean, what's the church to you? To God, it's what he died for. It's what Jesus came and gave his life for. He didn't die for the red sequoias or the humpback whale. He died for souls. And the local New Testament church is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. Amen. You know, the church over there in Telegraph closed this last winter. There's other churches now that have been knocked down, turned into a nursing home. The other one across the street over there. I'm not bad-mouthing that congregation. I'm just telling you. Will this church still be preaching the gospel in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? It won't if this generation doesn't take responsibility and steward it to the next. It won't. It won't. To God, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Now, the thing to remember is that the church is not the building. It's the people. That's what the church is. They didn't have buildings like this when Paul wrote that. They didn't have buildings big enough. They were in houses. They met, even during the dark age, they'd meet in the forest. They'd meet out in the woods at night. And in some countries, it's still illegal, and they're meeting separately or quietly in basements and cellars and places out of sight. And because the church is the people, it's not the building. But it says at the last part of this verse, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is supposed to support the Word of God and exalt the Word of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And Jesus said this is the truth. Why do we have churches that don't use it anymore? People walk through our doors all the time. Look, we're not perfect. Did you know there are no perfect churches? If you find one, don't you join it. You'll wreck it. Right? There are no perfect churches. Why? Because it's full of imperfect people. We're all imperfect. But thank God for Jesus. It doesn't matter where you came from. We're not interested in your past. We're interested in your future. Do you know the Lord? That's what we're supposed to be about. The church, yes, we feed people. Why? So we can give them the gospel. We take in clothes and give it to people. Why? So we can give them the gospel. We help out at this shelter or that. Why? So we can give them the gospel. Because you can feed people and clothe people and still have them die and go to hell. How about we feed and clothe them and tell them about the streets of gold where they'll be clothed in the righteousness of God. Never to hurt again. You know, the other thing is we are the steward not only of the church and the Bible, but we're also the steward of the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 1. Do I got this right? 1 Timothy 1, according to the glorious gospel. I'm in the wrong chapter. Am I supposed to be in... All right, well, praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. I've got the wrong reference. It's good preaching, though, wasn't it? Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in..." Look at it. Y'all need to look at that. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel..." The gospel's been put into our trust by God. Amen. Now, what is the gospel? Take your Bible, go to Romans 1 and verse 16. Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. Now, we're almost done. Romans 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, look at it, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," or excuse me, "For I am not ashamed of the baptism of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Is that what it says? "For I am not ashamed of the Lord's Supper of Christ or communion of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." For I am not ashamed of the works of Christ. No, that's not what it says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not baptism. It's not Lord's Supper. It's not, or communion, if you call it that. It's not good works. It's not being sweet, playing nice, and taking care of old people. That is not what saves. I was in a car a couple of weeks ago helping a buddy out, and we were musing about the idea of winning the lottery. I don't gamble, but he's talking about, oh, yeah, I want to win Powerball. Did you get your Powerball ticket? I'm like, no. I win every time. How's that? I put the money in my pocket and I hang on to it. And he said, oh, if I win, and he knows I'm a pastor. So at first, of course, we got to put a lot, I got to give a lot of money to charity because, the good and the bad, kind of outweigh each other. Really? Is that how that works? No. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the fact that God came to his creation, died, identifying with his creation, shed his blood for his creation so that his creation could be saved. He rose again so that his sinless life and vicarious death would continue to keep us saved throughout eternity. Do you understand? The gospel is what saves. Not having a building, not having a praise team. Now, I mean, listen, this old pulpit, this blessed God, we love this pulpit, and it's seen God do great things, but it isn't on the roll that's called up yonder. Those pews will not be in heaven. That piano, as gorgeous it is, will not make it through the trib. You understand that? None of the accoutrements of Christianity will make it or get you to heaven. But the blood of Jesus. That's it. Do your kids, if you were to ask your little five-year-old, baby, how do you go to heaven? How can I go to heaven? Baby, ask your seven-year-old, honey, what's it take to go to heaven? What would they say? Well, I guess just doing what daddy tells me. You want to rely on that for your kids? How does the next generation, I mean, we are raising a generation. I am privileged to live in neighborhoods with people who've never had, their kids never been to church, not for a wedding or a funeral. If something doesn't change, why do you think the culture around us has no use for God or the things of God? And it stopped believing this is a Christian nation. Why? Because we've raised up several generations who've never heard or don't want to or think it's a bunch of bunk. Where'd they get that concept? Through the inconsistencies of mom and dad. My biggest fear is that I gave them my kids a bad representation of who Jesus is. That's my biggest fear. Okay? Because I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not. I want to think to myself, you did the best you could, John. What if I'd have been a better representation of a less angry God or a less frustrated God or a less judgmental God? Or what if I'd have been a better representation of a, you understand what I'm saying? You and I are the image of God to our kids. Is God angry? Is that what do your kids think about God? Is he angry all the time? Is he frustrated all the time? Can we never measure up all the time? That's my biggest fear. I wasn't perfect. But thank God, I'm part of a church that's not perfect and we help each other. See, you and I are the stewards of the Bible. We're the stewards of the local New Testament church and we're the stewards of the gospel. Can your kids tell you how to get to heaven? Do your kids know your story? If you died today, my brother went to sleep and didn't wake up at 61 years old, almost 62. If you go to sleep tonight and you don't wake up, am I going to have to make up something to say at your funeral? Or is your baby's going to be able to get up and say, Mama told me she was in VBS as a kid and she trusted Jesus. Or Daddy was a teenager. He went to teen camp with his buddies. And one night, God got a hold of him and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Can your kids tell you your story? Give them your story. You're the steward of the gospel. Let your kids know that if, God forbid, something happens to you tonight, mama's in heaven. Daddy's in heaven. Why? Because daddy knew Jesus. Oh, and if before, one of the things I want to do before I die, if I was a lost person, would be to know Jesus. You are the Bible they're reading. We must take this responsibility serious. We are the stewards of God. And the next generation needs to see it, not just hear it. And then your grandkids will have the best shot of becoming believers. See, it's the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says we are to be the witnesses. Let me help you. Real quick, Acts 1, and we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus gives the last command to his disciples, which is his church. Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall, that's a command, ye shall be witnesses. Have you ever stood trial? You ever been to a trial and you were called to be a witness? They didn't care what you thought. They didn't care what your assumptions were. They just wanted the facts. What did you experience? What did you see? What happened to you? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to tell them about how I saved you. Tell them your story. I was privileged to sit with my nephew, and I asked him his story. I told him my story, how I trusted Jesus, and I said, that's my story. What's your story? And he said, yeah, I was in Nashville at that pyramid hotel and had a huge conference on a Sunday morning. And he was able to tell me how he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, can your kids tell? Do they know what saves? You and I are the steward of the Word of God, the Church of God, and the gospel. And if there's going to be a gospel witness in 2050 in Northern Virginia, it's going to be because we took the responsibility seriously and stewarded it to the next generation who stewarded it to the next generation. But it starts by you knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. Let's all stand. Today, if you're not sure, heaven's your home. If you died and you're not sure you'd wake up in glory, you can settle that right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Listen, and nobody's going to come to you. But listen, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, it's just as simple as this. You know you're a sinner. You know. You deserve God's punishment, but that God sent his Son offers you now a free gift. So call upon him and say, God, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm sorry. Sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. I believe. It's just that simple, brothers and sisters. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me pray for you. Father, I pray, God, in the next few moments, you'd speak to every heart and every soul. That God, for just a minute, you'd put your finger on the place in our heart where we are not stewarding the future as we should. Help us, Father, whether it's the gospel or the Word of God or the church. Father, show us where we need to take that next step of belief and faith and obedience, Father. And for those today that just prayed that sinner's prayer, Father, give them the courage to share it today, March 3rd. 2024. May they share that date for the rest of their life with their children of how they trusted Christ. And then in the next few moments, as we pray, Father, speak and we will respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. There's nothing magical about this carpet or this place, but if you'll come and humble yourself and kneel down and just talk to God, I'm telling you, God will work a miracle in your life as she plays.
Oh, how I need your grace more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me, to your name eternally, endless glory I will bring. Oh,
won't you come this morning? Invite you to come this morning. Many of us serve in this church because our parents, our mothers, our grandfathers, and granddaughters showed us the way of faithful living. Pastor mentioned that our next generation is in our basement learning the Bible. But do the kids see Bible and Christian walk in our own lives? Are there things that we need to pare off so that they can see how true Christian living is? Won't you come? Make it right. Father, today we thank you for the amazing love that's written in this song. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for each family that's represented here today, Lord. Help us to work together to encourage each other, to mentor the next generation, to be stewards of the things you've given us, to be used in your service. Father, thank you for the love and your spirit that is here among us. We thank you for everyone here today. We thank you for Mackenzie, who's about to be baptized, and others who have come to join the church, to work beside us, to further the kingdom work here at Kingstown Baptist. And we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.